Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 1, Chapter 19, Text 18. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Evam Chatasmin Naradeva Devi Prayopavishte Divadeva Sangha Prashasya Bhumau Vyakaram Pasunai Muda Muhur Dundu Vayas Chanedu. Thus the king Marj Prickett sat to fast until death. All the demigods of the higher planets praised the king's actions, and in pleasure continually scattered flowers over the earth and beat celestial drums. Purport. Even up to the time of Maharaj Prickett, there were interplanetary communications, and the news of Maharaj Prickett's fasting unto death to attain salvation reached the higher planets in the sky where the intelligent demigods live. The demigods are more luxurious than human beings, but all of them are obedient to the orders of the Supreme Lord. There is no one in the heavenly planets who is an atheist or non-believer. Thus, any demigod of the Lord on the surface of the earth is always praised by them. And in the case of Maharaj Prickett, they were greatly delighted and thus gave tokens of honor by scattering flowers over the earth and by beating celestial drums. A demigod takes pleasure in seeing someone go back to Godhead. He is always pleased with the devotee of the Lord, so much so that by his adidaivic powers, he may help the devotees in all respects. And by their actions, the Lord is pleased with them. There is an invisible chain of complete cooperation between the Lord, the demigods, and the devotees of the Lord on the earth. Om Ajnanita Mirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Mulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we've come to the section of the Bhagavatam where Marj Prickett, he's gone to the bank of the Ganges because he's heard of his imminent demise. He just got news of this curse of Sringi, the son of Shamaka Rishi, the Brahmin, who he inadvertently insulted. So he got news of that. And he went to the bank of the Ganges to fast. Where is that? And he set the example. This is why the sages here, the word is prashasya, having praised the action. We'll see in the next verse, the Maharshis, the same word is used, prashasya. Having praised this action, the devotees, they set the example for others, and their vision and their activities and their mentality is so wonderful. So here we see that the sages are going to praise his decision, not only his decision, but his mentality in taking that decision. And the that's the demigods. And the next verse will be Maharshio, the great sages also, they're praising it. It's so exemplary, Marge Prickett's mentality. First of all, he, even though his action was insignificant, his thinking, he is deep in repentance. Prabhupada said, such repentance is natural for a good man like the king, and such repentance delivers a devotee from all kinds of sins accidentally committed. So he was thinking like this, and he was expecting also that something would happen. So scientific, because he neglected the injunctions, the orders of the Lord to protect the Brahmins. So he was expecting that some calamity would definitely happen in the near future as a reaction for his activities. So he was expecting that. And he desired that that reaction came. That was also such a beautiful concept in his mind, that he desired it, to become free from the sinful activity he committed. And he wanted the reaction to counteract the sinful reaction, because as long as you have sinful reactions, you cannot remain fixed in devotional service. Tesham satati yuktanam brajitam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tvam yena mam upayantite. He, dridha brita, you can't remain fixed, because sinful reactions come also in the form of external disturbances, and they also come in the form of material desires. So you can't remain fixed in your worship. So he wanted them counteracted. He wanted the mentality that caused that sinful activity to be rooted out. We discussed this extensively, of how the reaction that comes has a, if you're in a repentant mood, the reactions that you're receiving are scientifically coming to one to uproot the mentality in one's consciousness that had caused that sinful reaction in the first place. And then also to protect the dynasty who will receive the sinful reactions of one who's done something wrong. Just like the Prabhupada quoted the example of Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj knew that if one becomes a devotee of the Lord, the family gets the good reaction. So if you do something bad, the family gets the bad reaction. So for these reasons, he wanted to clear, and he clear himself, and he set the example of how to prepare for death and ultimate perfection, that one must free oneself from his past sinful reactions by sincerely regretting them. And then we see his example of detaching oneself from the world. That's also there. And also fixing his consciousness on Krishna. So as he was thinking this, there was another beautiful verse too, that he saw that he was a king, he was wealthy, he had strength, he had wealth, he had riches, but he neglected Brahminical culture. When that strength, it was a minor thing, but as a devotee, he was very, a devotee is strict with himself and liberal with others. Not liberal with others, not strict with others and liberal with himself. So he saw, I have riches, I have wealth, I have kingdom, and I'm the king. So therefore he prayed, therefore because this wealth, this kingdom, this strength, this riches, was not used to in the service of religious principles and protecting the Brahmins, then let it all be burnt immediately. Let it be all burnt immediately. And then when he was thinking in this very, very humble, self-introspective way, then he heard the news of his imminent death. And his reaction was, sadhu mene, well and good. I accept this as good news. Virakti karanam, because it will cause indifference for the world, prashaktasya, of one who's attached. And therefore he sits down on the bank of the Ganges, frees himself from all kinds of association and attachments and munibrata. He accepts the vow of a sage. This example is set throughout the Bhagavatam. We see the previous example also of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Everything that's not connected with the eternal self, which is a servant of Krishna, is given up. I was with your Guru Maharaj, Sachinandana Swami, and he was doing that vrata, you know, and really in the mood of sannyas, you know, nothing but Krishna. You know, you can see, these are, you know, this is sannyas means death, and this is what death means, nothing but Krishna. The material death, nothing but Krishna. He was describing to me, I think, how Lord Chaitanya drew three lines on the ground, you know, family, society, and friendship or something, and then stepped over those lines when he took sannyas, meaning, I will never go back. So you see how the example here of Maharaj Prickett. And then all the sages from the universe came. This is like a review for new people. They all came. And we see how Maharaj Prickett greets them, begs for forgiveness. And then we see his wonderful vision. He sees that this is Krishna's mercy, this curse. He describes that this curse has graciously overtaken me. And he sits down, offers obeisances, very, very humble. And in perfect self-control, he prepares himself. So here we see the reaction of the demigods to the king's decision. They praise the action. They take pleasure in seeing. The demigods, Prabhupada explains, there's no one who's an atheist or non-believer. They know that the purpose of the world is specifically to go back to Godhead. And they're working in God's government to actually assist that job. That's the material world is simply functioning for the single purpose of rectifying the consciousness of the conditioned souls so that they can become liberated, which means to be situated in their eternal position as a servant of Krishna. Simply for that purpose. So they're pleased, and therefore prashasya, they praise this action. And then dundu bhaya, celestial brahms nadu are beaten continually, muda in pleasure, and vyakiram prashunai, they're scattering flowers bhumo on the earth, praising this action, all of the demigods, and understanding that the king is so determined that he's going to fast until death, fix his mind in devotional service, seeing his humility, his repentance. He even begged the sages for forgiveness, any sins I've committed, any offenses I've committed. And Prabhupada describes this chain of cooperation. Because the demigods, they're pleased when someone is engaged in Krishna consciousness and they help him with their powers. The demigods assist the devotees with their powers to become Krishna conscious. And the Supreme Lord, seeing the demigods' benediction for the devotees, then they are blessed by him. Maharshiyo vai samupagataye prashasya sadvat yanumo damana uchu prachanu graha graha shila sara yarutama shloka gunabirupam All the great sages who were assembled there also praised the decision of Maharaj Prickett, and they expressed their approval by saying, very good. They said, they were all saying, sadhu, 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 sadhu means praise, very, very good. Naturally, the sages are inclined to do, are inclined to do good to the common men, for they have all the qualitative powers of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, they were very much pleased to see Maharaj Parikit, a devotee of the Lord, and they spoke as follows. So this is what demigod means. Demigod means also devotee. Demigods are sura. They are devotees. And asura is atheist. And these were great sages. So the sages and the demigods, they're very happy. The word here is given is prajanugraha. Anugraha means kindness or mercy, and praja means the living entities. So this is the nature of the sage. He's eager to do good for the living entities, and when the living entities do good, he is also pleased. And that's why the sages themselves met at Naimisharanya. Bhurijan at the beginning made a comment that sacrifice is the mark of a sage, and sacrifice is what makes one a sage. And they're performing sacrifice specifically. Why did the sages of Naimisharanya meet? The sages of Naimisharanya met because they wanted to do good for the people in general. That is their mood. They want to know the ultimate and absolute good for the people in general. That's the mood of the sage. So here we see the same thing, that this is the mood of the sage. Prabhupada said, devotional service of the Lord is so auspicious that all demigods and sages up to the Lord himself become pleased with the devotee, and therefore the devotee finds everything auspicious. All inauspicious matters are removed from the path of a progressive devotee. Meeting all the great sages at the time of death was certainly auspicious for Maharaj Prickett. So when there are sages present at the time like this, we can be sure that everything will be auspicious, because auspiciousness is under their control. Whether the atmosphere is suitable, just like sometimes we perform a particular yogi and we do it at the proper time. And if we do it at the proper time, then obstacles are removed. Like we do the opening of a house at a particular time. You know, we do it so things will become auspicious. Auspicious means obstacles are removed. So the fact that the sages and the demigods are present to Maharaj Prickett means that by their powers, praja anugraha, that they will give kindness. And what is that kindness? They will remove all obstacles. Things will be auspicious. Things will be easy for one to achieve his objective. And what's Maharaj Prickett's objective? To achieve perfection. So the sages also, and they're so pleased, the natural beauty of a living being is enhanced by rising up to the platform of devotional service. Maharaj Prickett was absorbed in attachment for Lord Krishna. Seeing this, the great sages assembled were very pleased, and they expressed their approval by saying, sadhu, very good. Such sages are naturally inclined to do good to the common man. And when they see a personality like Maharaj Prickett advance in devotional service, their pleasure knows no bounds, and they offer blessings to him. Navahidam rajarshivarya chitram bhavatstu krishnam samanuvrateshu yajasanam Raja Karita Jistam Sajo Jahur Bhagavat Parshvakama. The sages said, O chief of all the saintly kings of the Pandu dynasty are strictly in the line of Lord Krishna. It is not at all astonishing that you give up your throne, which is decorated with the helmets of many kings, to achieve eternal association with the personality of Godhead. So this is, again, this is the quality of Maharaj Prickett. He wasn't intoxicated with his kingdom or power. And therefore, he took the opportunity of the curse for Bhagavat Parshva Kama, to achieve the association of the personality of Godhead, for one's eternal life as a servant of Krishna. He wasn't at all attached. In fact, Maharaj Prickett, we can see his sense of detachment. Previously, when the sages of Naimisharanya, when they were trying to interest the Sutta Goswami is trying to interest the sages of Naimisharanya in hearing further about Maharaj Prickett, they described he wasn't overwhelmed by death. And why wasn't he overwhelmed by death? Because he was detached. And what does detachment mean? Detachment means that I am happy with Krishna's will. When you're detached, you're happy with Krishna's will. And what's Krishna's will for you? It's destiny. It's how he moves matter around you, which is beyond your control. You're satisfied with it, because you're only interested in Krishna's service. And external situations are... The devotional service is causeless. It's not dependent on the externals. So anything that happens to the devotee, he sees as auspicious to help him bring back to Godhead. And therefore, he does not try to manipulate or control destiny, and therefore get into, covered by the mode of passion and ahankara, I am the doer. He accepts it. So when death came, Maharaj Prickett accepted. It was so wonderful. Sutta Goswami was saying, without fear, and he accepted. And Prabhupada said, this is what a devotee is. So therefore, they said it is not at all astonishing. Nachitram, it's not astonishing. Sadya Jahu, that he immediately gave up it's not astonishing that he immediately gave up Adhyasana, that he was sitting on a throne that was decorated, Raja Karita, with the helmets of great kings. Sadya, immediately he gave it up. It was not at all astonishing. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam that an intelligent person can sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. So it's not at all astonishing when someone has some... I was seeing that in Vrindavan. After you do Kartik Vrata and you chant and hear, the spiritual world becomes such a reality. And other things become insignificant in comparison. So one who has a vision like that, not just that he gets that vision a little bit in Kartik because he performs some austerity, but it's living on that platform, who's actually seeing Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam. He's actually seeing the truth. Then it's not at all astonishing that he gives up the throne, which is decorated with the helmets of kings, to achieve the eternal association of Krishna. In fact, that was also mentioned by Sutta Goswami about Maharaj Prickett when he was encouraging the sages to hear he said that he had conquered Krishna and therefore became detached. When Prabhupada described what conquered Krishna means, with his knowledge, he conquered Krishna. It means that he understood Krishna's dham. That he had, when you have knowledge of Krishna means you understand Krishna. And therefore, Prabhupada said, param drishtva, that understanding the dham, the abode of Krishna, the position of Krishna, then that's param drishtva, that's a higher taste. And therefore, he can give up. So it's not astonishing. The sages are saying, saintly kings of the Pandu, strictly in the line, it's not at all astonishing that you give up your throne. Why is it astonishing? It says those who are strictly in the line of Lord Krishna, just like Yudhisthira. Yudhisthira also gave up. Dada was also told us something nice too, that when Yudhisthira went to the north, and then Bhima was behind him, then Draupadi fell. And Bhima looked, and Yudhisthira said, no, just go straight. No looking back. Finish. Bhishma Dev also, at the time, it said that person who had gave so many talks and, you know, ruled so, and fought in so many battles, He fixed his mind on Krishna, his thinking, and then Bhishma Dev prayed, let my thinking, feeling, and willing, be, you know. This is the mood. And when someone is focused in that way and is experiencing the eternal nature, which is service to Krishna, or has a strong desire to achieve that, it's not surprising that he gives up wealth, management, power, control, opulence, family. It's not surprising. But for someone who doesn't have that vision, it's very surprising. How can he give it up and live like a devotee? Giriraj Swami's father came to see him in Calcutta. Prabhupada actually told this story. And he offered $1 million to Giriraj Swami to leave and go back to his home. And then, you know, Giriraj, and at that time, now he's like, you know, a leader in the society. You know, he was such, Jamuna described to me also that Giriraj was such a renounced, you know, a brahmachari. Mother Narayani probably remembers.
Yeah, I can tell a few things.
Yeah, that, you know, he was just so detached. And I also saw him in Bombay preaching. You know, he didn't sleep, you know, and then he just woke up and chanted his rounds and went out all day and, you know, was so detached. His father came, and his father's, you know, offered $1 million, and he said, well, what do I need that for? You know, it was like an innocent thing. Well, what do I need that for? I'm happy here. And I think that his father went to Prabhupada and told him, please take care of my son. His father never forgot it, actually. So it's not surprising. And then Prabhupada in the purport, it's very nice, he discusses the foolish politicians who hold political administrative posts, thinking that the temporary posts they occupy are the highest material gain of life, and therefore they stick to those posts even up to the last moment of their life without knowing the achievements of liberation as one of the associates of the Lord in his eternal abode is the highest gain of life. The human life is meant for this aim. Meant for this aim. It's Prabhupada's vision. He sees Krishna. He sees his relationship with Krishna. He knows the value. He knows the joy. Prabhupada is also not astonished. And then he quotes Prahlad Maharaj praying, Oh my Lord, I am very much afraid of material life. I'm not at least afraid of your presence, ghastly, ferocious features, Nrisingadev. The materialistic way of life is something like a grinding stone, and we're being crushed by it. We have fallen into this horrible whirlpool of the tossing waves of life, and thus, my Lord, I pray at your lotus feet to call me back to your eternal abode as one of your servitors. This is the summit liberation of this materialistic way of life. I have very bitter experience of the materialistic way of life. Whatever species of life I have taken birth, compelled by the force of my own activities, I have very painfully experienced two things. Namely, separation from my beloved and meeting with what is not wanted. Two things. And to counteract them, the remedies which I undertook were more dangerous than the disease itself. So I drift from one point to another birth, and I pray to you, therefore, to give me the shelter of your lotus feet. Look at the mood of the devotee, wanting eternal life, how attracted he is to eternal life. And foolish politicians sticking to their post like this is real life. Real life means eternal, not temporary. Temporary is not real. You're not a king. You may be sitting as a king, you're not a king. Because it's not a real position. Because it's transforming. It's external to you. It's not real. The Pandava kings, now Prabhupada goes into the Pandavas, who are more than many saints of the world. They knew the bitter results of materialistic way of life. They knew it. They suffered. Even Bhishma Dev, when he saw them, he said, oh, what terrible sufferings. You did not deserve to live. Because when a person's pain becomes too much, he gives up the will to life. Their suffering was so much. They were never captivated, therefore, by the glare of imperial throne they occupied, and they sought always the opportunity of being called by the Lord to associate with Him eternally. They always want... Just think of the Pandavas. And Maharaj Prickett is in that line. We remember when Krishna was leaving Hastinapur? They wanted Him always. They would give up anything for them. Kunti prayed, let the calamities happen again and again. Let difficult... If I'm with You, that's all that the devotee wants. And he'll sacrifice anything for that. And Maharaj Prickett was a worthy grandson of Yudhisthira. Yudhisthira gave up the imperial throne. And similarly, Maharaj Prickett, the grandson of Maharaj Yudhisthira, gave up the imperial throne. Thus the devotees of our Lord are never enchanted by the glare of materialistic life, and they live impartially, unattached to the objects of false, illusory, materialistic way of life. So we're seeing... Maharaj Prickett, they wanted to hear about Maharaj Prickett's qualities, and now we're seeing how the sages, the demigods are praising Him for His actions, the sages are praising Him, and therefore, but they're praising Him, but they're not astonished that He's making this sacrifice. Sarve viyam tavad ihasmeiha kalevaram yabaraso vihaya lokam param virajaskam vishokam yasyatayam bhagavata pradana sarve vayam. All of us, we shall all wait here until the foremost devotee of the Lord, Maharaj Prickett, returns to the supreme planet, which is completely free from all mundane contamination and all kinds of lamentation. So why should he bother? Why should he be upset giving up the throne? He's going to the Lokam Param, the supreme planet, and Prabhupada describes that in the verse. There's a spiritual world with so many planets, and in that spiritual world, the personality of Godhead predominates, and all the living entities are liberated souls with spiritual bodies. And there is... Vishokam, it's completely free from any type of lamentation. And Virajaskam, completely free from... Haribo Matasi. Okay. It's, you still have time.
I do have time?
Yeah, 5 more minutes.
Okay.
She has to go. Okay, I will tell you. And if you want, okay, you can stay till... Okay. Virajaskam. It's free from any passion or any contamination, any material desire. And among all the above Vaikunthas, there is one supreme loka called Goloka Vrindavan, which is the abode of Lord Krishna and His specific associates. Maharaj Prickett was destined to achieve this particular loka, and the great rishis assembled there could foresee this. So they could see that Maharaj Prickett was going, and because they can see he was going, there was no sense of lamentation for him. But they were lamenting for themselves because such a great devotee was going. So they said, Tavat, as long as Ihasmase, we shall stay in this place as long as, or until, he gives up the body. And Prabhupada says in the purport, all of them consulted among themselves about the great departure of the great king. And they wanted to see him give up, they wanted to see him up to the last moment, because they would no more be able to see such a great devotee of the Lord. When a great devotee of the Lord passes away, there is nothing to be lamented, because the devotee is destined to enter the kingdom of God. But the sorry plight is that such a great devotees leave our sight, and therefore there's every reason to be sorry. As the Lord is rarely to be seen by our present eyes, so are also the great devotees. The great rishis, therefore, correctly decided to remain on the spot till the last moment. And I was thinking, too, you can see how Prabhupada was just so fixed in the Bhagavatam. And therefore, he wanted his disciples with him in the last moment. Although he was going to Krishna Loka, so there was no lamentation, still, he wanted us to be able to see him till the end. And he also wanted to see us. All that was spoken by the great sages was very sweet to hear. Madhu chut, very sweet to hear. Full of meaning. And appropriately presented as perfectly true. So after hearing them, Marge Prickett, desiring to hear of the activities of Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead, congratulated the sages. So then he congratulates the sages. Samagata sarvatra eva sarve vedayata murti darastri prishte nehatta namutra chakaschanarta rite paranugraham atmashilam. So samagata, they're assembled. The king said, O great sages, you have all very kindly assembled here, having come from all parts of the universe. You are all as good as the supreme knowledge personified who reside in the planet above the three worlds, Satyalok. Consequently, you are naturally inclined to do good to others. But for this, you have no interest either in this life or the next. So now, the sages assembled from all directions. And he describes them as good as knowledge personified who reside in the planet above the three worlds, Satyaloka. So, Apritam Jnana Etena Jnaninas. Knowledge is covered by passion. Avritam Jnana Etena Nityanas Nityavarana. Knowledge is covered by our attachments. As soon as you have attachments, you cannot see the truth. So the material world, because what is Maya? Maya is sense gratification. It covers our attributes, and we have some of the attributes of God. And Prabhupada discovers this. So, but in the planet of Brahmaloka, which is being described here, Tripishti, Satyaloka, where Lord Brahma resides, then the mystic cloud of material energy is cleared. Because the mystic cloud of material energy is cleared, the inhabitants, Prabhupada said, are fully cognizant of Vedic wisdom. Therefore, they are known as the Vedas personified. This is the Brahmaloka, the higher planet, the highest planet in the material world. They have the full nature of the soul, which is cognizant, come out. So therefore, they're Vedas personified. They're knowledge personified. They see truth. They're not covered by Maya. So they're Vedas personified. So the sages, they're as good as that. When you're a sage, you're as good as that. Because you're not covered by Maya. There's no desire for sense gratification. So knowledge is personified. We see that sometimes when we take vratas, when we perform kartik vrata, we perform austerities. You know, the desire for sense gratification clears. You have that realization when you go on, you know, the Brajmandal Parikram. You know, the austerities are there. You went around Govardhan, and you also were going around Govardhan. You know, and the reciprocation of the Dham. And what happens is, without studying, you start seeing truth. You start getting realization. So a person, a sage, he's always on that platform, but more. So he has this vision of truth. He's seeing the truth. Jnaninas tattva darshana. So automatically he sees truth. So his vision of the world is the Vedas. Everything he thinks is the Vedas. He automatically, because the Vedas gives knowledge in this world about the relation of everything. He sees it. So sages are as good as that. So Maharaj Prickett is praising these sages who are praising him. And this is actually the spiritual world. This is Vaishnav life that devotees are associating and seeing each other's qualities and relishing the association and wishing well to others for their spiritual advancement. We want the blessings of others. I was invited to one wedding of a very great devotee. I consider a great devotee. I told him he may not come, but he's begging me to come. You know, he wants blessings. He wants the well wishes of the Vaishnavas. I went yesterday to a function for the end of Kartik. The person performed great vrata for Kartik. And I was sitting there and I can see, because he arranged a feast to feed all sadhus and his godbrothers, Prabhupada's disciples, and other devotees. And he sat and he supervised it. And everyone was thinking well of him. You know, how nice. And then, you know, such a feast. How nice. And I was just thinking, this is perfect way to advance. You do a vrata, and then at the end of the vrata, you satisfy all the Vaishnavas, and then they think nicely of you. And automatically you get Krishna's mercy. And therefore, these devotees, kaschana, any other artha, interest, rite, save and accept, paranugraha, they have no other interest in this material world. These people, the sages of Vedas personified, they have no other interest. Save and accept, para anugraha, for others to give kindness, for others to give compassion, for others to give mercy. They have no other interest in this world. Again, your Guru Maharaj was giving me nice realizations of, you know, the vrata, and then you cut off social interaction. But then when you come back into social interaction from that kind of vrata and determination, it's only to help people. There's no other reason for that interaction but kindness and compassion and helping people. It's not to get anything in exchange for your ego, etc. So these are the sages. Their Vedas personified. They're fixed in knowledge. And when they come out in interaction, it's only compassion. When Prabhupada interacted, it was only compassion. So save and accept this para anugraha, and then it says, atma shilam, this was their inclination. They're naturally, the king is saying, you're naturally inclined to do good to others because you have no other interest in this life or next. Naturally inclined. They're practically desireless devotees in the material world, nothing to achieve. In the transcendental world, they're full in themselves. Then why do they come to the mundane world? They descend on different planets as messiahs by the order of the Lord to deliver the fallen souls. On earth, they come down and they do good to the people of the world in different circumstances under different climatic influences. They have nothing in this world save and except to reclaim the fallen souls. So Maharaj Prickett is glorifying, yes, you're the sages. You're giving me kindness. You're giving me wishes. You are Vedas personified. And if we have no other interest save and accept para anugraha. And they were described before as praja anugraha. They're giving kindness to people. So this was the position of the sages. So these chapters that we've been going over are very, very interesting because we're seeing the mentality of a devotee. We're seeing the mentality that we must have to actually advance in Krishna consciousness. Seeing Maharaj Prickett's utter detachment and their appreciation and happiness for people who are advanced and wishing people well. Very nice. Are there any questions?
Maharaj Prickett never saw Krishna when he was grown up. But he developed this inclination towards Krishna.
Because he saw Krishna in the womb.
And that he remembered.
Because he's called Parikshit. It made such an impression on him that he was searching for that his whole life. And this is the point. So, Dadi, you brought out a very brilliant point. And therefore, why is it astonishing that he's giving up his throne to achieve the eternal association of Krishna? This is the culmination. He saw him in the womb, and then never saw him the rest of his life.
So how is this possible? Usually a baby in the womb does not remember anything after he is born. When it is pure mercy from Krishna.
He's a Nitya Parika. He's an eternal associate. And he
had no initiative from his part to do anything, but all the mercy came from Krishna and made him.
Because it's mentioned that one from his very birth, they have that samskara, that they played with dolls of Krishna and worshiped Krishna. It's from the past. But he's an eternal associate. But still, in that lila, he sees Krishna in the womb. It makes an impression on his consciousness. And I would assume, even if he was a child, and even if he did forget, still the impression would be made on his consciousness. That Krishna appeared in the womb. We know even from psychology that people have, you know, what is it, pre-birth, you know, impressions from their mother, from, you know, post-traumatic, whatever it is, from, you know, if the mother had some fall or something, it affected them, and then they go to people to massage it out of their body, whatever knot is there in their consciousness. But this point is very nice, Dadu. And this is why this point has so much parshva kama, desiring to achieve association of Bhagavat. So what is, when he had that desire, and this is what real detachment is. Real detachment means that we have such an attraction to achieve our relationship with Krishna that we're willing to give up other things. And without that kind of desire, it's hard to become really detached. And therefore, reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 19, Text 24. Tatascha vai pricham imam vipriche vishrabhya vipra iti krityatayam sarvatmana miyamanaischa krityam shudham tatatra mishatapi yukta. O trustworthy Brahmana, I now ask you about my immediate duty. Please, after proper deliberation, tell me of the unalloyed duty of everyone in all circumstances, and specifically of those who are just about to die. Purport. In this verse, the king has placed two questions before the learned sages. The first question is, what is the duty of everyone in all circumstances? And the second question is, what is the specific duty of one who is to die very shortly? Out of the two, the question relating to the dying man is most important because everyone is a dying man, either very shortly or after 100 years. The duration of life is immaterial, but the duty of a dying man is very important. Marge Prickett placed these two questions before Sukadeva Goswami on his arrival, and practically the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning from the second canto up to the last 12th canto, deals with these two questions. The conclusion arrived at thereof is that devotional service of the Lord Sri Krishna, as confirmed by the Lord himself in the last phases of the Bhagavad Gita, is the last word in relation to everyone's permanent duty in life. Marge Prickett was already aware of this fact, but he wanted the great sages assembled there to unanimously give their verdict on his conviction so that he might be able to go on with his confirmed duty without controversy. He has especially mentioned the word shuddha, or perfectly correct. For transcendental realization or self-realization, many processes are recommended by various classes of philosophers. Some of them are first-class methods, and some of them are second- or third-class methods. The first-class method demands that one give up all other methods and surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord, and thus be saved from all sins and their reactions. Om Jnanatimarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we will continue on this story of Maharaj Parikshit. And I was just going over all the verses. And there's a general theme throughout all these verses, which is the perfection of life, or how to prepare for death. And we see that in Maharaj Parikshit's mentality. If you can remember what happens, of course, at the beginning of the chapter, it says that he's just thinking. And he's thinking about his past, his mistake that he made. And he very, very seriously regrets his mistake. And then after regretting his mistake, he mukta samasta sangha. He becomes liberated and detached from all material association. And then he goes to the bank of the Ganges and he fixes his mind on Krishna. So we see that this is the process, that one has to be freed from past offenses. This is perfection in life. One has to completely be free from all other association, and one has to be determined to fix his mind on Krishna. And then we see, then all the sages come, and we see he first gets permission from them for his decision. And he offers obeisances to them, and he offers respect. So we see, and we see his humble attitude. So we see that this is actually the mood. And how happy all the sages were that they saw someone in this mood. Both the sages and the demigods were so happy and so satisfied, because this is the mood of a devotee, that he wants to see. The mood of a saint is that he becomes happy when someone advances in spiritual life, because that's the only purpose of life. The whole purpose of human life is to become purified. So unless one's doing that, his life is a failure. So one who is actually saintly, he's happy when that happens, not when someone's material life expands, or, you know, his. But he's happy when that's happening. And when they saw Maharaj Parikshit with so much determination, they became very, very satisfied. And then Maharaj Parikshit now is going to speak. Now they all came. So here it says, he says, Vishrabhya, the trustworthy Brahmins, Vipraché, I beg to ask you, and deliberate on this. Please think of this carefully. Krityatayam, out of all the duties, Krityam Shudha, what is the complete, perfectly correct thing to do. You please tell me, what is the completely perfect thing to do for everyone who's just about to die? Oh, no. In all circumstances, what is the best thing to do? It says, Krityam Shuddham. Shuddham, the pure, the perfectly correct, the highest thing. Please confirm this. Miyama and I, especially for those who are about to die. So, as Prabhupada explained the purport, this is the basis of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Because of the two, Prabhupada points out, of the two questions by everyone, and especially those who are about to die, especially the second one, because it's the same question, because everyone's about to die. So it's the most relevant question. So he wants this to them to confirm. And especially and Prabhupada also makes the point that by asking this question, he actually really knows the answer and is asking only for the benefit of others. Because when you say Krityam Shuddham, the perfectly complete duty, the Krityam, the Shuddham, the pure duty is devotional service. That's the pure duty of the soul, because that's the original duty of the soul. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes dharma as duty, and he says duty means eternal nature. Eternal nature means the original nature of the soul, the first thing, before anything else is added, the pure thing. So ultimately, that's devotional service. We are servants of Krishna. Everything else is added. So the only perfectly complete and pure duty is to serve Krishna, because everything else is added. And therefore we see in the example of Maharaj Yudhisthira, it's such a nice example, when he becomes determined that now I have to leave, it describes almost scientifically how he gives up everything. Everything is amalgamated that has nothing to do with the soul. And anything besides devotional service has nothing to do with the soul, because that's what the soul is, part and parcel of Krishna and meant for his service. So anything else is actually extraneous. So the only completely pure and perfect duty is to serve Krishna. So he's asking, of all the duties, give me the perfectly correct or pure duty. And the perfectly correct, the pure duty is devotional service. So Prabhupada points it out very nicely. He specially mentioned the word shuddha, or perfectly correct. It meant that he was already aware of this fact, but he wanted the great sages assembled there to unanimously give their verdict on a conviction, so that he might be able to go on with the confirmed duty without controversy. Without any controversy. So everyone knows, yes, there's no different opinions. This is the right thing to do, that he has everyone's blessings. There's no doubt about what he's doing. And therefore, he can execute this difficult task. He can execute this difficult task with faith. Because you need faith to continue to perform austerities. Faith means trust in something sublime. So if you don't have some faith in the result of what you're doing, and it's difficult, and how to continue to do it. Therefore, he wants it confirmed, although he's a devotee and he really knows, because he already sat down on the bank of the Ganges ready to meditate. So he wants it confirmed. So there's no controversy. It's difficult when there's controversy in terms of what you're doing. You know, is this the right thing or is that the right thing? And then if it's difficult. So faith is so necessary. Faith means not only the theoretical or the kind of theoretical understanding that this is a great thing, but also some kind of realization that it is. And of course, if you hear from all the sages, they all say, yes, this is the right thing, then he can do it with faith. So he's actually asking about devotional service. For transcendental many process are recommended by various classes of philosophers, some of them first, some of them second, some of them third. The first class method demands that one give up all other methods and surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord and just be saved from their sins and reactions. How Prabhupada's purport just brings out the essence of this word, krityam shuddham, the perfectly correct duty, which he knows. And later on, Prabhupada in the purport will mention that among the sages, they weren't sure. And he's actually asking them now, O trustworthy Brahmins. He has faith in them. That's why he's asking them. Vishrabhya, trustworthy Brahmins. He's asking because he has faith that they're pure and they're realized and they know what they're doing. And therefore, if they say, yes, this is it, then he can continue with that duty. And think of the difficulty of his duty. For 7 days, no eating, no water, just fixing his mind on Krishna and hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just imagine if in the hearing process, and he's doing this and he's preparing for death, then all of a sudden he doubts, well, is it mythology or is this the right edition? Or, you could see how much disturbance there will be, how much you need that firm faith to actually execute devotional service. So it's interesting that it's Vishrabhya, trustworthy Vipra Brahmins. So now, this is a very interesting scene. So there's some confusion. Now, when this confusion happens, then what happens? This happens when a great soul is confused. When a great soul is confused, or when a sincere person is confused, then Krishna sends guru, sadhu, and some indication of what to do. So, tatra bhavad bhagavan vyasaputra yadrityagam atmananu napeksha alakshilingo nijalabhyatishto vitascha vailaravaduta veshu. At that moment, there appeared the powerful son of Vyasadeva, who traveled over the earth disinterested and satisfied with himself. He did not manifest any symptoms of belonging to any social order or status of life. He was surrounded with women and children, and he dressed as if others had neglected him. So while the sages were offering their opinion, then Sukadeva Goswami shows up. In the purport, Prabhupada says, it appears that upon the inquiry of Maharaj Prickett, the great sages were not unanimous in their decision as what was to be done. For spiritual salvation, there were many prescriptions according to different modes of different persons. So you can imagine, it's all these rishis and yogis, the different sadarshans, the different philosophies, and then, what to do, So different, but the ultimate aim of life is to attain the highest perfectional stage of devotional service to the Lord. In purport in Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada says the perfected state of a living entity is called a devotee. Just like when water is pure, it's just water. So when the living entity is pure, he's just a servant of Krishna. And other things become mixed in. As doctors differ, so also sages, differ in their different prescriptions. While such things were going on, the great and powerful son of Vyasadeva appeared on the scene. So there he appeared. Bhagavan, Vyasaputra, the powerful son of Vyasadeva. And he was traveling on the earth, yadvichaya, free as he desired. Unapeksha, disinterested, this word anapeksha. Ana means not, or nirpeksha. Gopi Pranadana Prabhu just the other day, it's very nice because he knows the whole first canto by heart. all the Sanskrit and the meanings. So because I'm studying, I'll say something, and then he will remember the verse and say something. So he said also this anapeksha in the Baladeva Vibhushanari's introduction to the Bhagavad Gita in his commentary. He was describing, you know, the Bhagavad Gita to different classes of people or something, in this word or something was there, in this nirapeksha, the renunciate, who one has no interest. There's different types of detachment, but the highest type of detachment is indifference. There's one type of detachment that you can control your senses and stay aloof from the objects of the senses. But there's another type of detachment where you're completely disinterested. So he had the highest level of detachment. He was completely disinterested. And Prabhupada describes that. Oh, this is interesting too. He was disinterested and satisfied within himself. And Prabhupada said that he was first disinterested, and then when he met Vyasadeva, his father, and he heard the Bhagavatam, then he became satisfied. So he was disinterested, completely self-satisfied. And it says here that linga, alaksha linga, linga means symptoms, unmanifested. There were no symptoms in him that he belonged to any social order or status of life, because he didn't follow any prescribed duties. Prescribed duties mean that according to your material condition, you have to do certain things to be purified. So if you're already purified, then there's no things that you have to do externally. You just have to act according to the soul. There's nothing external. That's why Ramananda Roy, when Lord Chaitanya said, what is the best verse, and he mentioned Vanashram, he said, this is external, ahabhaya. Why did he say it was external? It's external because Vanashram has certain activities. You know, you do certain activities based on your material desires to purify yourself. According to your material desires, you have certain duties. But that's external. External to what? It's external to the soul. There's certain aspects of Vanashram which are they're connected in that eventually they'll bring you to the pure state, or they'll purify you. But they're external to what? Your nature as a servant of Krishna. There's something external to that. Therefore, ahavaya, it's external. See, he didn't manifest any symptoms. And this is what so interested the sages of Namashiranya. Because this is beginning to answer one of their questions. As I mentioned at the beginning, this whole section since chapter 4 till the end of the first canto is simply Sutta Goswami explaining the history of the Srimad Bhagavatam by describing its speakers and hearers in reference to the questions that the sages of Namashiranya asked about them. So they asked about Marge Prickett, and this now he's actually answering a little bit about Sukadeva Goswami. And when they described Sukadeva Goswami, they said Unmata means very mad, Judha, slow-minded, retarded, Mukarva, like a fool. They're different categories. Because you can be mad, but not like a fool or retarded. So they're wondering then, how is he put? And it's going to be described. He was naked, and he was wandering like a madman. He was actually, you know, sometimes advanced souls too, they give different poses to distract people so they won't disturb them. I know this one. I sometimes when I'm at Nandagram, I try to do kirtan with this Babaji who's been living there for many, many years. And the last time I went, I usually go about 10 o'clock. I went, what, two or three times. And he'll do kirtan, very beautiful kirtan. And he's in line from Bhakti Siddhanta. He was Krishnadas Babaji's servant. So, and he's real. You can see he lives there 40 years in this little room, no heat, whether it's hot, cold, you know. And last time I went there, it was about 1 o'clock because I was on Prikkha with Radhanath Swami. So I came down from the temple there and they were going to go to Pavansrava. I thought I'd go early. I usually go at 10 o'clock. So I don't know. I asked if he was there and someone like knocked on his door and got him. And he just like stood there and he didn't want to do kirtan. And then I wanted to give him some donation because he, you know, what is, you know, medicine or something. I gave him this money. He became so angry at me. And I started running away. You know, I thought I'd leave him the money, right? And he came like a Babaji run, an old man. But he came running and he took the money and he like threw it on the ground. I thought I was like finished, and I'll give it to the samadhi of Krishnadas Babaji. You know, he didn't want any social interaction. So Avadhut is like that. So he was surrounded with women and children, and he was dressed as if he was neglected. You see, the formal processes are necessary for those who are expected to reach the stage of liberation, but Sri Shukadeva Goswami was already in that status by the grace of his father. As a young boy, he was expected to be properly dressed, but he went about naked and was uninterested in social customs. He was neglected by the general populace, and inquisitive boys and women surrounded him as he was a madman. He thus appeared on the scene while traveling on the earth of his own accord. And Maharaj Prickett actually felt this very deeply in heart. How merciful that you have appeared at this moment. So now, this is a very nice description of Sukadeva Goswami. Tam dvasta varsham sukamara para karoru babam sakapola gatram charvayatakshona satulya karna subhananam kambu sujata kantam. So the son of Vyasadeva, Dwi Ashta, he was 16. And then Prabhupada makes that point in the purport that a person is honored for his achievements and not advanced age. A person can be older by experience and not by age. Sukadeva is described as the son of Vyas, but by his knowledge, he was more experienced than all the sages there, although he was only 16. And everyone got up to meet him. Everyone stood up except Vyas and Narada, his guru and his param guru. Out of etiquette, they didn't stand up. But they sat there and heard from him. And when they were hearing from him, because this is described at the beginning, Nigama Kalpa Toro Galitam Palam Sukam Mukha Amrita Dravya Samyatam. That he was speaking, it was such nectar. And dravya means he made it so relishable. It was like pre-digested. We like to hear in that way also. We like to hear pre-digested talks. Dravyam, it was like, what does Prabhupada said, soft, semi-solid, and easily swallowable. But samyatam, but it was perfect. Even though it was to everyone, still it was perfect. So when he spoke so beautifully, and when someone speaks, in addition to the words come his own conviction. So it's also described when a pure devotee speaks, the saffron dust particles of the lotus feet of the Lord are also mixed with his. So even though Vyas wrote the Bhagavatam, when he was hearing it, he was feeling this is new. He was actually thinking that and talking to Vyas, this is new. Just like Prabhupada, he wrote it, but he would like to hear his own books. Because it's new, it has a life of its own, it's relishable. So he was 16. And then it describes his body. It describes Sukumara, very delicate. I guess Kumara is like a child. Very delicate. Sukumara, his pada, legs, karu hand, uru thighs, bahu arms, and charu. Very beautiful. His eyes were very beautiful. His nose, ears, highly raised. Very attractive face. So he's being described. Nigura jatrum prittatunga vakshasam avartana bimbali valgudramcha digambaram vaktra vikakirna kesham palambabahum swamarottamabham. His collarbone was fleshy, his chest broad and thick, his navel deep, and his abdomen beautifully striped. His arms were long, and his curly hair was strewn over his beautiful face. He was naked, and the hue of his body reflected that of Lord Krishna. Shama Sadapivya Vayonga Lakshmya Sharina Manogyam Vachira Smitena Pratyutitaste Muneya Swasanebhyas Talakshanagya Apigura Varchasam. He was blackish and very beautiful due to his youth. Because of the glamour of his body and his attractive smiles, he was pleasing to women. Though he tried to cover his natural glories, the great sages present there were all expert in the art of physiognomy, and so they honored him by rising from their seats. So the sages, they know the symptoms. I once read a book on phrenology. Phrenology means the study of the head. You know, like, you ever see sometimes people have these big brows? That's perception. And if it's big up here, it's analysis. So sometimes you see these Indians where they have big brows, which means they have a lot of perception but not much analysis. And some, not all. And, you know, there's different features in the face that one can, where humor is. You know, sometimes you see someone where, you know, it's if they're very thin here, it's like renounced, and there's different things. Where I'm not studying everybody's face. Forget it. I describe, like, after eating, when you can't do much, sometimes you read a few of these books or something a little bit. But they knew. And therefore, immediately they stood when they saw his body. It was so auspicious. The face is the index of the mind. That's described in Bhagavad Gita. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tajatyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti konte asadatadva. Whatever you're thinking at the time, that nature you'll go. So the face is the index of the mind. So they knew. Savishnurato titayagataya tasmai saparyam shirasa jahara tato navritta yabudastriyo paka mahasane sopavivishya pujita. Marge Prickett, who is known as Vishnu Rutta, one who is always protected by Vishnu, bowed his head to receive the chief guest, Sukadeva Goswami. At that time, all the ignorant women and boys ceased following Sri Shukadeva Goswami. Receiving respect from all, Sukadeva Goswami took his exalted seat. So Prabhupada describes how on the arrival, everyone except Vyas, Narada, and a few others stood up. And Marj Prickett, who was glad to receive a great devotee, bowed down before him with all the limbs of his body. Sukadeva exchanged the greetings and receptions by embracing, shaking hands, nodding, bowing down, especially before his father and Narada. Then he was offered the presidential seat at the meeting. So when he was received like this, then all these less intelligent, the street boys, the less intelligent women who had followed him were struck with wonder and then fear. Who is he? You know? So they retired from their frivolous activities and everything was full of gravity and calm. I'm reading directly from Prabhupada's purport, how he's describing it. These are like the great, this is real history. Prabhupada also told us that when we asked him in Gurukul, should the students learn history? He said, let them study Mahabharata, the history of great men. He said, not that chronology of nonsense. There's one historian that once wrote that he said what history the names are right, but the facts are wrong. And what fiction is the facts are right, but the names are wrong. Anyway, it was told by me by one sadhu.
Sasambitas tatra mahan mahiyasan pramarshi rajarshi devarshi sangai fyarochitalam bhagavan yatendur kaharkshatara nirakai paritta.
Sukadeva was then surrounded by saintly sages and demigods, just as the moon is surrounded by stars and other heavenly bodies. His presence was gorgeous, and he was respected by all. Which is the word for gorgeous. and Prabhupada also, he's really giving us insights to this. First, I like to say it's amazing that this is philosophy and it's put in this beautiful poetry. It's hard enough to write philosophy, even if you can do whatever you want. But to put it into poetry and then the words impregnated. So Prabhupada was explaining that Sukadeva Goswami, he wasn't a Brahmarshi, he wasn't a Rajarshi, he wasn't a Devarshi. Nor was he an incarnation of Godhead like Narada, Vyasa, and Parashram, who were also there, yet they all gave him, he excelled them in respects paid. He got more respect than the incarnations of God that were there. So Prabhupada said that means that a devotee of the Lord is more honored in the world than Lord Krishna himself. One should therefore never minimize the importance of a devotee like Sukadeva Goswami. It's so powerful, you know, and we're hearing from Prabhupada with that same kind of faith. You know, whatever he says, it's mixed with his conviction, his realization. One should never minimize the importance of a devotee like Sukadeva Goswami. Just like, Vishrabhya Vipra. They were trustworthy Brahmins. They had faith, so we have faith in these words.
Vishantamasina makuntamedasam munim nipo bhagavato bhupetya pranamya murdna vihita kritanjalir nadva gira sunrita vapichat.
The sage Sukadeva sat perfectly pacified, intelligent, and ready to answer any question without hesitation. The great devotee, Maharaj Prickett, approached him, offered his respects by bowing before him, and politely inquired with sweet words and folded hands. So the image is so beautiful. And Bhurijan made one point, which you'll see through these. In the Vedic scriptures, everyone speaks so sweetly. There's an art of speaking sweetly. And this same word is used, sunritaya, in sweet voices. They inquired with sweet words. And it was mentioned, this same word was used when describing Marge Prickett, why perhaps he had a right to be offended, because he was a great personality, he was coming to the hermitage, and Prabhupada said the law of reception is even an enemy can be received, should be received properly. And even if he's poor, you can simply offer sunrita. You can offer sweet words. So, and we have his image, asinam. He was sitting. He took the present. He was sitting, prashantam, perfectly pacified, perfectly peaceful. And medasam, he has such intelligence. And akunta, without hesitation, without doubt, he's ready to answer the questions. It's also the mood of compassion. Patiently, peaceful. What do you have to say? What is your inquiry? Just like it's described with Krishna and speaking to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says in a purport that Krishna was ready to speak the Bhagavad Gita the whole thing again if Arjuna didn't understand. So that's also the mood. You see the mood of a great saint. He's pacified. He's peaceful. Without hesitancy, he's ready to answer and patiently enlighten. And then we see the mood of the king, Maharaj Prickett, who approached the great devotee, pranamya, bowing down, natva, politely, and gira, by words, sunrita, in very sweet voices. So Prabhupada said, the gesture now adopted by Maharaj Prickett of questioning a master is quite befitting in terms of scriptural injunctions. The scriptural injunction is that one should humbly approach a spiritual master to understand the transcendental science. Maharaj Prickett was now prepared for meeting his death. With a very short time of 7 days, he was to know the process of entering the kingdom. In such important cases, one is required to approach a spiritual master. There is no necessity of approaching a spiritual master unless one is in need of solving the problems of life. One who does not know how to put questions before the spiritual master has no business seeing him. And the qualification of the spiritual man is perfectly manifest in Sukadeva Goswami. It said, both the spiritual master and disciple attain perfection through the medium of Srimad Bhagavatam. Sukadeva Goswami learned Bhagavatam from his father, Vyas, but he had no chance to recite it. Before Maharaj Prickett, he recited it and answered the questions of Maharaj Prickett unhesitatingly. This is actually where the Bhagavat Parampara message is disseminated from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is, and now the verses coming up will be Maharaj Prickett who will answer. I will tell you when it's 8:45. Every day you have to leave at that time. Okay. So then Maharaj Prickett will speak, and it's, by your mercy, you have sanctified us, making us like places unto pilgrimage. All by your presence, by your mercy, we become eligible to serve. Simply by remembering you, our houses become instantly sanctified. And what to speak of seeing you, touching you, washing your feet, and offering you. These are his, we'll discuss these. Just as an atheist cannot remain in the presence of the personality of God, and so also the invulnerable sins of man are immediately vanquished in your presence. O saint, O great mystic. He's going to speak. And how is it that you have appeared here voluntarily and you're not visible to others? How have you come here? I'm begging you, show me the way of perfection for all men, especially those. Please let me know what a man should hear, chant, remember, and worship, and what he should not do. Please explain all this to me. It is said that you hardly stay in the house of men long enough to milk a cow. And the king thus, Sutta said, and he tells the sages, the king thus spoke and questioned the sage using sweet language. Then the great and powerful personality, the son of Vyas, who knew the principle, began his reply. And then the second canto begins the Bhagavatam in one sense. Or the reply. Are there any questions? We have a few more minutes. Loudly.
It seems like two of the points made about someone who is about to die is that they have to come he completely surrendered. But another point that you made was that they have to be cleared of all sinful reactions. Now, and I think the example is that you have to be, to do this, you have to be focused or attached to the lotus feet of the Lord.
Not just the sinful reactions, but the example, to be more clear, was you must be relieved of offenses. You see, you must be relieved of offenses. And therefore, the example set by Maharaj Prickett, which was also the example Prabhupada set, Shastra, you follow Shastra, Prabhupada did the Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada also, of course, he committed no offense, but he set the example for us. And also as a Vaishnava, even if there could have been offense, he said, please forgive me if I've offended you. He told that to his godbrothers. Please tell them. Go ahead, so what's your question?
Well, that helped me out a lot. The other thing is, now, say people perform Vrajamanda Purva or Govardhan, is that for Sukriti or is it Punya? What does it do? Does it clear sinful reactions, take away problems? What are we exactly trying to do?
When we do Govardhan Prikram?
Yes.
The understanding is that Giriraj will fulfill all desires. And therefore many people go every month to fulfill their desires, to get their daughters married, for their business to be successful. Right? But, that's like, what is it? What did Dhruva say? You ask for broken glass. You're willing to give diamonds. I'll just, that one story I told, I went to Bombay. And actually, the tape will run out, but on this side. I went to Bombay, and I was trying to collect money for the Gurukul. I'll just tell this story. And then there was one Vrindavan sadhu that was in the guest house getting some operation, and his disciples sent him to Bombay. So, the guest house in Bombay has the two beds. So Giriraj and Swami and myself had known him because he had some association with Prabhupada. So there was some. So me and Giriraj sat in the bed, and he greeted us, and then he asked me, he said, "What are you doing there?" And I said that, I've come to raise some money or funds. And he looked at me because he was a Brijbasi. And Brijbasis, they have that kind of mood of, it doesn't exactly maybe always, their advice doesn't always exactly literally fit into what we do. But he looked at me and he said, I have so much faith in Giriraj. Now, I didn't know if he was talking about the person or the mountain, He said, "I have so much faith in Giriraj. If you go around Giriraj," he said, "all Brijbasis, they have so much faith in Giriraj. If you go around Giriraj, he will follow you around the parikram, asking you what..."